Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. Today, we're starting a brand new series of studies on the gospel in Galatians. Our topic, Paul, Apostle to the Gentiles. And I know you'll be blessed as we study the Word of God together. So welcome to Hope Sabbath School. And to our team, brand new series of studies. The gospel in Galatians. You know, I have to confess, when I was growing up, I thought Galatians was a bit of a scary book. Because it sounded like Paul was fairly upset with some people. But we're going to discover the only reason he's upset is because the gospel of Jesus is so precious. Amen. And we'll be excited to study about that today. And we're glad you're with us as part of our global Hope Sabbath School family. We love to hear from you. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. Some of you may go to our Facebook page. We've got so many ways that you can connect with us. We want to hear from you. Here's a few notes that we've just received recently. One from Duncan in Kenya. We don't have any Kenyan representatives on our team today, but he says, "Receive greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus." Amen. I say, amen. He says, "I've been desiring to let you know that I really enjoy Hope Sabbath School. It's so enthusiastic. I'm blessed watching young people like myself sharing the Word of God. May God bless you. One day," Duncan writes, "if the Lord wills, I will join you and be part of the team." Aww. Well, we would love to see you, Duncan. I know it's a long way from Kenya near Nairobi. Yep, you're in Nairobi there. We're glad you wrote to us. Here's a note a little closer. Connie writes from a small town in Texas in the United States of America and says, "I lost my job, was watching TV, and God blessed me with Hope Sabbath School. Amen. I'm blessed. It's been a blessing to have your school teach me the Word of God and understanding things that take place in my life. I'm 58 years old. I've attended a Catholic church for more than 20 years, but I have received more from Hope Sabbath School." Amen. God bless you all. Well, Connie, we're glad from a small town in Texas in the United States that Hope Sabbath School is being used by God to bless your life. You stay close to Jesus. Keep studying the Word with us. Moy writes to us from the newest country on planet Earth, Jason?
South Sudan,
that's right. He says, "It's a difficult place, but we're glad as always to share Hope Sabbath School with thousands of people over our FM radio station." Nice. So you didn't know you were heard on the radio, Harold, did you, in South Sudan? Hope Sabbath School is in our schedule for our broadcast every day. "Always take time, please," he writes, "to pray for South Sudan, and we will pray for you." Well, Moy, we're just glad that you are an ambassador for the good news of Jesus in a war-torn country that needs to hear the good news. And for some people, maybe time is limited. And so God wants to bless them for eternity. Thanks for writing. Not too far away, Gatluak writes from Ethiopia and says, "I would like to thank you for the everlasting gospel you're preaching, encouraging people to get back to the Bible."
Amen.
You know, the psalmist, he said, "Your word is a lamp, right? To my feet and a
light."
So that's why we want people to get back to the Bible. He continues, "May God bless you abundantly and your families as you continue to reach the world through Hope Channel." Well, Gatluak, thanks for writing from the beautiful country of Ethiopia. Here's a note from a Filipino living in Japan. Well, we're a global family, aren't we? Yes. Philip writes, and he says, "I'm writing to tell you how thankful I am to the Holy Spirit for using Hope Sabbath School to change my life."
Amen.
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 That's awesome.
Amen.
You know, I love the way he said that. It's not like you're so awesome, you know, but God used you, the Holy Spirit used you to change my life. Thank you very much. I like the way you present the Bible study and the testimonies of the participants. It helps me to relate to my own life struggles. I also use the outline that you have in your Sabbath school. He concludes, "God bless you richly." Well, Philip, tens of thousands of budding teachers are downloading the outline from our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. Download the outline and starting interactive Bible studies in their communities. So thanks for being part of that miracle. Well, we're glad you're all here. And if you've not written to us or you want to share how God's working, SS Hope at hopetv.org. But right now, we've got a brand new song for this series on the gospel in Galatians. It's a scripture song from Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. You may notice I'm a bit excited today, and that's because my wife is going to sing with us. So let's sing the Word of God together. Thanks so much for singing with us, Bodil. And you know those scripture songs that God has put in her heart to compose some music for? They really bless my life. They bless your life?
Amen.
I know a lot of people download from our website. And you know, the beautiful thing about a scripture song is just at the right time, the Spirit of God can bring it back to your remembrance. This message written by the Apostle Paul to the Galatian Christians was his testimony, wasn't it? Of a changed life. And that's what we want to study about today. Could it be that someone's life could be changed today? Yes. As a result of studying God's Word? I invite you to join with us as we pray. Our Father in heaven, that's the exciting journey. We're not coming here just to learn more information. We're coming so that you can change us, transform us by the truth of your Word and by your presence, by the Holy Spirit of God. So I thank you as we begin this series on the gospel in Galatians, that you are going to work in supernatural ways, and we will give you all of the honor and praise now and forever. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, I'm excited as we begin this series of studies on the gospel in Galatians to look first at the author, or the author that God used, because we believe all scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Amen.
So the Holy Spirit's inspiring this man. We call him now Paul the Apostle, mm-hmm. to write a letter to the Christians in Galatia. So let's begin our study by getting an approximate time frame for this. You know, Jesus, his ministry, he begins in 27 AD, 3.5 years. Mm-hmm. He's crucified. The church is persecuted. About what time does the New Testament start to be written? It's not right away, is it?
No.
The Gospels are written, most scholars would say, around 60 AD to 65 AD. This book we're going to study is actually one of the first books of what we call the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Approximate date, anybody from your study? Jason?
Around 50 AD, uh-huh. maybe 20 years or so after Christ.
Yeah, so, wow, some time's gone by. The church is growing. We read the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit's blessing, right? Mm-hmm. Should it not... should we not expect that there'll come some challenges?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
In fact, we know the enemy is right there to try to undermine the gospel message. And that's where we're going to look today. So Paul writes his first letter not to just say, let me tell you the story of Jesus. Mm-hmm. That will be written in the gospel accounts. But he writes this letter. Why? What's his motive for writing the letter? Tricia Lee?
To encourage the church members.
But a little more than to encourage them. I mean, some of them, like Philippians, you're suffering, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. Alyssa, what's here in Galatians?
Because he doesn't want any falseness or error to come into the
that's
pure gospel
right.
message.
That's right. There's some false teachers mm-hmm. that are telling things about the gospel message that are not true. And so he actually gets pretty excited. Yeah, we would pray in a righteous way, right? Yeah. But he uses some strong language. Well, before we go into the letter, we need to get a little background about this man here introducing himself as Paul. Because, Mario, that wasn't his first name, was it?
No, it wasn't.
Originally, he was called
Saul.
From the city of
Tarsus.
Tarsus, right? So let's go to Acts 26. Maybe, Mario, you could begin our study today. Acts 26, verses 9 through 11, where, you know, you say, well, don't believe everything everybody says about you. You know, you can get false press, right? But this is his testimony.
So I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Acts 26, 9 through 11. And it reads, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But I also did in Jerusalem. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities."
What do you think about this fella? He sounds scary, doesn't he?
Yes.
You know, I wonder, I don't know, you've given your testimony maybe times about when you were far away from God. Certainly, he was far away from Jesus and understanding the truth of the gospel. I wonder sometimes if his voice would just break and there would be tears in his eyes. Mm. You know, I forced true followers of Jesus to blaspheme. I was enraged against them. This is the man who later God will use to write a letter. And in fact, how many did he write?
13,
was it, at least? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. And Peter, maybe you could read that for us. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Again, we're just looking at the description of what this man, first called Saul of Tarsus, was like. Acts 8, verses 1 to 3.
All right, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison."
Havoc. I mean, he really sounds quite dangerous, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Now, before we say, how in the world did the Spirit of God change him into a devoted, not only follower of Jesus, but a devoted preacher, evangelist, apostle? Why do you think, Jonathan, he was so fiercely opposed to this small group? They called them the Way, didn't they? The Way.
I mean, I think he was convinced in one hand, but I think maybe a bit of him was maybe convicted. Like when you're under conviction, sometimes you fight against it that much stronger if you're not willing to give in.
Okay, so everything he'd been trained about the law, and actually righteousness comes through the law.
Right.
You know, right. You keep the law, you're declared righteous. And here's this gospel message. So you're saying it contradicted everything he had held dear, but also you think he may be even struggling with some conviction? Yeah. Mario, what do you think?
You know, Paul comes off as a very type A choleric person, likes to be in control. And when he was taught the law and became a master of it, to figure out that the controversy of salvation coming from something other than his effort probably really messed with him a lot.
Yeah. Peter?
No, I think, too, Saul was defending, in his mind, God. This was an attack on God to him. And he was really, in his mind, defending God's honor, God's holiness, the whole way, the traditions he had learned, everything that he had been brought up to, that to him was holiness was what God was all about. He really thought this way was going to to interfere with God.
So, you know, that raises the question. He was obviously sincere, but he was sincerely wrong.
Yeah.
Right.
Right? Yeah. He was zealous, didn't he? Doesn't he in his testimony say, I was zealous?
Yeah. Yeah.
But he was misguided.
That's right.
So what is God going to do to turn him around? Marcus, could you take us to Acts chapter 9,
sure.
verses 1 to 9? You know, sometimes we read these stories and we go, oh, I know that. He's on the road to Damascus. Mm-hmm. But just remember, someone may be hearing this for the first time today. Mm-hmm. And maybe they're thinking, that's impossible. You're not going to change her life or his life.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But just let's see what God can do. Mm-hmm. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 9.
And I'll be reading from the King James Version. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, that if he found any way of this, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why thou persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And trembling, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink.
Wow. So help me now. Where do you see supernatural activity in this story? There's several indications. Harold?
Well, Jesus just appeared to him.
Okay.
And there was this bright light that kind of like blinded him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So the fact that the risen Christ, because mm-hmm. we know from the record in Acts 1, he's ascended mm-hmm. to heaven, right? Mm-hmm. The risen Christ is revealed to him. Mm-hmm. Does anybody else hear the voice speaking?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Marcus?
The travelers who were with
It
Paul.
Says they heard, right? Mm-hmm. But they didn't see anything.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. So he's revealed. In fact, the glory mm-hmm. of the risen Christ. Mm-hmm. Finish the sentence. The glory of the risen Christ.
Appeared.
Blinds
him. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And his natural reaction, mm-hmm. not knowing who it is. I mean, Jesus doesn't have a sign saying, it's me, Jesus, at mm-hmm. first. Mm-hmm. His natural reaction is
fear and trembling.
Who are you?
Fear and trembling, and then who are you?
Lord.
You know, I know you're Lord, but who are you? Where else do you see supernatural activity? Maybe a little less evident, but it's there.
I was thinking just how he responds. Like, what would you have me to do, Lord? It's almost like he has this relationship. Something's going on in his heart. Like he's wanting to follow God, but it seems like there's a context. There's a story there that God's been working.
And that story, you're absolutely right, Jonathan, is alluded to with this idea of kicking. Mm. What was that? What's the kicking that it's talking about?
Fighting against the truth.
Yeah, he says you're kicking against the pricks. It's this idea of an ox cart or a plow, and you've got this rebellious animal that's kicking against the prick that's supposed to make him go a certain direction. So there's some conviction.
Mm-hmm.
Supernatural activity. Well, the story's not over. We're going to continue after Joshua. Your comment.
Yes, this question that Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" I think it's an important one for many people to ask. God, because what I constantly hear is that they believe in a creator, in a greater being, but they don't know exactly who he is. Mm-hmm. And you have all these various religions claiming this is the true God, this is the true God, this is the true God. But if people would just ask the question, who are you, Lord? I believe that
God... Did he reveal himself?
Yeah, yes. Absolutely.
Oh. You know, by the way, you say they believe in the creator, but many of them don't. They believe we're here by accident, but they really don't have a logical explanation. I mean, yes, we've got this theory that we kind of evolved from nothing, you know, and simple life forms. And by the way, I don't want to minimize that. The greatest godless minds have been devoted to that theory because we all want to know what?
Where do we come from?
Yeah, where do we come from? How do we get here? Mm-hmm. So these are crucial questions. You're saying may be challenging our Hope Sabbath School members and their neighbors. Who are you, Lord?
Right. Yeah.
Show me who you are. Tricia Lee, would you continue the narrative for us in Acts 9, verses 10 through 18? Because we see more supernatural activity.
Reading from the New King James Version. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight. And inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized.
That is an incredible story. Nicole, there's a lot of supernatural activity there. Just name some that caught your attention.
Well, the fact that he went to Ananias and told him, go to and find this gentleman, I've given him a vision that you're going to come, is supernatural.
Yes.
You know, so that you have to wonder if Saul of Tarsus wasn't going, was I just imagining something? You know, the enemy was whispering in his ear. Mm-hmm. Come on, it was hot out there, right? Mm-hmm. But you see, you've got this confirmation. Mm-hmm. Go and do this. Tricia Lee, where else do you
see? It's confirmation, but it's also reconciliation. Later in the verses, you hear Ananias call him Brother Saul.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes, now they're brothers.
Yeah.
By the way, that's a miracle too, isn't it?
Yes.
Because what's Ananias' attitude towards this person prior. Mm-hmm.
He was afraid of him. Yeah. He was afraid.
Rightfully yeah. so.
He persecuted us.
Yeah, right. God, you're talking about the wrong man. This man is a terrorist.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
No, what does Jesus call him? My chosen vessel? Wow. We're going to come to that in just a minute. How could it be that God could take someone that, I want to say, bad? Fiercely opposed to the truth of Jesus and make him a chosen vessel? Mm-hmm. Where else do you see supernatural activity?
Well, this is not exactly supernatural, but I think one thing I think we ought to point out in verse 6 is where Saul's response is not just trembling. He is trembling, but he's also astonished. Jesus? Well, I know this is Lord, but the one I've been... I mean, this has to... He's got to absorb this information because he knows what he's been doing to them. And now he's realizing, I mean, imagine that. The very thing you were so set against and you were sure this is of the devil.
And you were
dead
sure wrong.
This is the wrong road. Wrong. And boom, it hits you like
a brick
wall.
Have you ever tried to imagine what thoughts went through his mind at that moment?
Powerful.
I don't know about you, but my thought, maybe it's just my personality, my thought would be, I'm a dead man.
Yeah.
I'm a dead man. I've been fighting against the Messiah. No wonder Paul's so passionate about grace.
Yeah.
Where else do you see supernatural activity in the second half of the story, Marcus?
In verse 17, where Saul is finally given his sight back again.
Yeah.
It says that the scales fell off of his eyes. It was like God had almost performed some type of surgery right then and there for the scales to fall right off.
And people could say, well, he was just feeling better. You know, the dazzle glare had gone away. Mm-hmm. But the revelation had been given, you go, you do this, and he will see. And he even tells him, we're going to do this, you're going to see.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
it just can't be coincidental, right?
No. No.
So lots of supernatural activity happening.
Also, the fact that God used blindness as a part of this transformation was key.
Okay.
Trying to show Saul at the time that you think you know something, you think that you're seeing, but you really are blind. And when his eyes are open, that there is much more he has to learn about what truth really is.
You know, there's so much we could do here, but I want to come back to the fact that there's some sincerity in his heart. Mm-hmm. 3 days, it says, he ate and drank nothing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think he's fasting.
Talk to me about that, Tricia Lee.
He's fasting. I think at this point, he is completely being humbled. Mm-hmm. He is being emptied of himself, everything he thought he knew, everything he's been taught. And I think he's emptying himself to receive truth and receive that knowledge.
Can you think of another story in the Bible where someone said, we'll fast and pray for 3 days, don't eat anything, don't drink anything? Nicole?
Yes, when Mordecai sent message that the Jews were all going to be killed because of the king's decree, she told them, listen, why don't you guys fast for 3 days, pray, and then I will present myself to the king, and if I perish, then I perish. But she used that fasting and praying to do her next move.
So here you've got, would it be fair to say from that analogy, a life and death situation?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And you're telling us, Tricia Lee, that Saul is humbling himself before the Messiah, before God. Lord, what do you want me to do? It's amazing. But Marcus, I'm glad you didn't miss it. Oh, and then he laid hands on him, then he could see. I mean, this is supernatural activity. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What's the bigger miracle, that he can see or that he arises and he's baptized in the name of Jesus?
Baptism.
Mario, what do you think?
Baptism. Yeah. He. In fact, those 3 days that he is almost, you know, humbling himself, and it's almost like that's the symbol of his spiritual death, that to come in baptism and then coming back up in newness of life.
Amen.
It's just that whole process is amazing when you think about it.
Amen.
Now, if you look in the book of Acts, his testimony is recorded 3 times. Mm-hmm. It's like you told us already. Mm-hmm. And he's telling again in another setting. Why do you think it's so important for him to share his testimony? Jonathan?
I was just thinking what it would take, why God allowed him to go through this process. Like here, mm-hmm. this guy that, I mean, it says that how much he must suffer for my name. Mm-hmm. And how this, I mean, God could have stopped him before that. He could have, you know, interrupted his journey. But he allowed him to go this direction to kind of come to the total end of himself and this point. And because of that, now he is totally convicted, and I think this kind of prepares him for this journey that God wanted him to go on, where he would be willing to go through anything to serve, to testify, to help others to see the beauty of Christ.
Now, we get emails from Hope Sabbath School members around the world, right? We know of about 150 countries where we've got Hope Sabbath School members. Many times they'll write and say, one of the things I appreciate, besides the clear Bible teaching, is that you share your testimonies, right? So why do you think it's important for us, Harold? You know, we weren't struck down on a road and blind. And why do you think it's important for us to share our testimony?
Well, it is very important because, first of all, Jesus made so many promises in the sense that he said he will give us peace. He will deliver us. I mean, he said that he came to free the captives and that the truth will set us free. So we're basically living examples of the miracle that God is like performing in our lives, because if there's no testimony, we're not any different than anything that is out there.
Wow. So you say it's really important. Mm-hmm. So I could share the conversion of Saul and people could go, that's awesome, but that's 2,000 years ago. Mm-hmm. Right. So let me share my testimony. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Why is it important to share our testimony, Mario?
It highlights two things. The intimacy that God has with his creation. Mm-hmm. He's intricately involved in every aspect of our lives in that way. And then the other thing is how, through that intimacy, he customizes the way in which he saves us. Mm-hmm. It's not the same. And if my story anyway resembles someone else's who feels I can't be saved, mm-hmm. well, then you have an example that God will go to any degree to save you. So.
So I'm going to give you an opportunity to share a testimony a little later in the study. But someone needs to hear your testimony.
Amen.
We weren't all forcing people to blaspheme. Some of us, our stories custom, right? Mm-hmm. But we've got a story to share. Well, let's talk about what happens. We'll come to that at the end of our study today. By the way, those of you watching us, I just want to encourage you, share your testimony with the people around you. Share it with us, sshope@hopetv.org. We would be encouraged to hear how God broke through into your life situation and gave you the kind of freedom and hope that Harold was just talking about. Mm-hmm. But let's talk about what happened after. Nicole, would you take a look at Acts chapter 9, verses 20 to 22. What was Saul's immediate response after his conversion, that is, accepting who Jesus was and being baptized in the name of Jesus?
Sure. I'm reading from the New International Version, and I'm reading Acts 9, verses 20 to 22, and it says, "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah."
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
How much training time does he have?
Not much.
Well, you might say he's been preparing
his whole life.
Mm-hmm. Which is back to whether, you know, God was active. I think God was active in his whole life, wasn't he?
Yeah. Yeah.
He just needed to know the truth about Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Jason, could you read on for us verses 23 to 30? It's very intense. It's almost like that same intensity that was fighting against the Christian faith is now redirected by the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Acts chapter 9, verses 23 through 30. "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus."
Mm-hmm. Okay, so like, I just became a follower of Jesus. Mm-hmm. I gave my testimony, and how do people respond in Damascus?
They hate him.
What would your natural response be when you move to another town?
People are unfamiliar with you. They don't trust you.
What would your natural response be unless you're anointed by the Spirit of God?
Don't say
anything. I'm not going to say anything, right? They just tried to kill me back there. What does Paul do in Jerusalem?
Preach.
Preaches.
He does the opposite.
Boldly.
He does the same thing, doesn't he?
Yeah.
In fact, they try to kill him there. So let me ask you a question. What is the relationship between true conversion and this necessity to give your testimony, this overwhelming conviction that you have to give your testimony? What's the relationship between those two? Is it inevitable?
Yes. Yeah.
What do you think? Jonathan?
Yeah, I was thinking just that same kind of debt that he had. He had this debt of things that he's done, and now he has this passion that he has to go and to share and to maybe to undo all the messages that he'd shared with other people. And like, no, this is the truth. I've gone and I've studied the prophecies and to show who Christ really was. And
that's an interesting thought. Is he trying to atone for the mistakes he's made, or is it just because he's got this living connection, he can't be quiet? Marcus?
Yeah. Right. Well, he's converted. He's been changed by Christ from the inside out. And when you're changed, you can't help but spread that good news, share something that has changed you. But in actuality, it may end up losing. You might lose some friends. You might even make some enemies because of that great change. Mm-hmm. So he was from one extreme, and God brought him to the next.
So does anybody have a testimony? We're going to give you a chance at the end to share a testimony of how you came to Christ, but that you try to share and people fight you. Mm. People oppose you. Alyssa?
Well, I can speak to that a little, but also, I like the supporting character here of Barnabas. Yeah. And we need Barnabases around just as much as Paul's, who believe in this new believer, invest in them, and say, I support you to go ahead in ministry. And I actually know more testimonies of people like that who encouraged me, who even challenged me to go out of my comfort zone, but who stood beside me too and weren't going to let me go into this alone.
That's beautiful. Yeah. We learned in the book of Acts some other things about this fellow Barnabas. His name was Joseph, wasn't it? They called him Barnabas, son of encouragement, because he donated some land to help the believers. But he really comes alongside. He kind of, what would you say, does he validate what God has done? I'm going to tell you, God's been working here. Tricia Lee?
I just think it's so important what Peter and Joshua had mentioned about knowing who God is. And when we understand who he is, that is the power to drive our testimony and our relationship. We see Paul go from someone who is willing to kill for his beliefs to someone who's willing to die for his beliefs. And it's because he understands now who the God is he was serving. And that's what I think needs to be the motivation for our testimonies. You can argue with facts, you can argue with different scriptures and things, but you can't argue with what God's doing in my life and what I'm telling you. And I think that our testimony becomes powerful when you can share what's happened for us individually. And that, I think, goes so much farther than just going down the list of all the verses. But what did God do for you? And that obviously is based on what the Bible teaches us, but that personal change can make us people that instead of trying to kill, because that's not who God is, we're willing to lay down our lives because that's who God is.
Yes. Is that beautiful? Yes. Thank you for sharing that. The startling thing that God is going to do through this man who described himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, zealous for the law, forcing people to blaspheme if they didn't follow the teachings of Judaism, is that God is not only going to call him to preach the gospel to the Jews, but he's going to call him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles.
Yes.
Before we study about that, though, God is going to give a revelation to another apostle named Peter. And we want to take a look in Acts chapter 10 at that revelation, because from what we can tell, even Jesus had said in Acts 1, that you'll receive power. Help me now with the text. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. We're in Acts 1, verse 8, right? And you will be witnesses for me. Where?
Jerusalem.
Well, that makes sense. That's where all the Jewish people live, right? And in?
Judea. Yeah,
that makes sense because that's where all the Jewish people live. But also in?
Samaria.
I think that's a bit of a problem because those are kind of a mixed group. Like, we're not too sure about them. In fact, we don't even like to talk to them. But then
All the world.
Ends of the earth. I don't know if it sunk in for them at first because they're like the chosen people, right?
Yes.
But let's see a revelation that God is going to give. Joshua, could you start us in Acts 10, verses 1 to 9?
Sure.
I'm hearing here that to get us on track, whether as a person or as a community, we need divine help. That makes sense?
Yeah.
So let's see the divine help that will come to Peter, who's pretty much focused on telling the good news about Jesus to the Jews.
All right. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The Bible says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius.' And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.' And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour."
Now, I love the book of Acts. I mean, it's an amazing story. It's not just the Acts of the early Christians. It's the Acts of God. Mm-hmm. So what do you see here that catches your attention? Yes, Harold?
Well, we see a Roman centurion, a devout, devout believer in God.
Yes.
So it is amazing that most likely he heard the message of, probably Judaism through the people that he was governing.
Right, right. And he'd come to some faith in God,
yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't know about the gospel message yet, at least from what we can tell. What else do you see in this story, Jason?
How God is going to both the poor and the rich, the powerful. In this case, Italian regiment, he's one of the sort of political leaders. Mm-hmm. First, he's gone to Saul, becomes Paul, a Jewish political leader. Now he goes to the Roman political leaders. God is reaching everyone here.
Mm-hmm. In the middle of this story, and we don't have time to take a whole hour studying about Peter's vision, but he's given a vision, all kinds of strange animals, mm-hmm. told to kill and eat. He doesn't understand what, and he doesn't do it because he's thinking it's about eating food. Mm-hmm. It's not about food at all. There's something else. And Laurel, could you read for us in the same chapter in Acts
10.
Chapter 10, verses 30 through 43. Again, there needs to be some revelation to Peter as to what's going on here. Yeah. It's in answer to Cornelius's prayer, right?
Okay. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting this hour. At the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. So therefore, to Joppa, call Simon here, whose surname is Peter, and he is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I send to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded to you, by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to his children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all.
Amen.
That the word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after baptism, which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin.
Now, I'm listening to that. Thank you for how well you read that, Laurel, because this is an amazing story. Some would say this is the most concise statement of the gospel. Mm-hmm. It's just like in a few verses. This man was a fisherman. Mm-hmm. He was a loudmouth fisherman who didn't always say smart things. Mm-hmm. What's going on here? Mm-hmm. Tricia Lee, what's going on? He's given this amazing, oration, amazing speech. Mm-hmm. He's a fisherman.
I think it's just he is in awe of the confirmation that he's received. So it's one thing to see a vision individually by yourself. It's another thing for someone in another place at another time to also receive a vision as well. And I think he's recognizing that the hand of God is bringing and orchestrating this man, Cornelius, and his family to meet Peter. And I think he's just, I think that he's in awe that God is working this out. And I think what's amazing to me is that he says he is Lord of all.
Yes.
That's a new statement.
That's a breakthrough, right?
That's a breakthrough because they really thought that he was Lord of the Jews or just of themselves. And so he's now realizing that, okay, I've been looking through a small little hole. it's way more bigger. There's a big window I should be looking through instead.
Okay, now we've got another guy named Peter here, so same. So, not that you can speak with great authority,
no,
but what do you hear?
Agreeing and summing up what was just said is that this is this aha moment. Like, the light bulb went on. Mm. Oh, this is what it's all about. Mm. I think that's what we're seeing there.
I want to come back, if I may, that he was a fisherman. Mm-hmm. Help me, Mario. Pentecost, Acts 10. What's going on here?
I mean, this is the second time that Peter has had one of these outbursts through the Spirit. It's just highlighting the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In Peter's life.
Yes.
Just gradual. You see Peter's story from, from bold, follower to unbelief to, rope
denying Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you're seeing him now just recite this, the story, the gospel of what happened. It's just awesome to see.
It's kind of a flashback to me. You've got, of course, Pentecost.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But then you've got Acts 4 when he says, there is no other name. He's standing before the religious leaders that he was intimidated by before.
Yeah.
No other name under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Could I say it's a supernatural speech?
Yeah.
Yes. It's an empowered speech, isn't
Absolutely.
It?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. It's just like, this is Peter, the guy that repeatedly has had indications that he's kind of stuck within the Jewish mindset. And to see that this is step by step, God seems to be working with this church that is, you can see it's following the Holy Spirit, but they haven't yet grasped the full extent that God is beyond their box and has a lot to teach them. And so
it's beautiful, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes, Nicole.
It's encouraging because it shows me that if we're open to the Spirit and to the Spirit's leading, He can use anything that we offer.
Amen.
To make awesome changes. And so with Peter, with all that we just talked about, he was open to the Spirit and he was able to share what he knows, what he has. And it's just awesome for me to know that the Spirit can use me, just humble me to do his work.
Yeah. And the story's not over here. So I want someone to read for us, please. Verses 44 to 48. There's some more supernatural confirmation. Christine, do you have Acts 10, 44 to 48?
I'll be reading from the New International Version, Acts 10. Verses 44 through 48. And it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Now, I've always wondered about that because there are many manifestations or gifts of the Spirit besides speaking in other tongues, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Acts 2, multitudes of people from many countries, the gift of the Spirit's given with the gift to communicate so they could understand the wonderful works of God. Why do you think that the same manifestation, Tricia Lee, is shown here? He could have shown in other ways, right? Why do you think he...
For the very same reason that Peter just said, who can refuse that they could be baptized? Mm-hmm. They were still under this idea that circumcision and uncircumcision, that these distinctions between the Jewish people and non-Jewish people really were important to God and somehow had an impact on their salvation. And I think by giving the same gift of the Holy Spirit, there was no denying that there is no difference between these people who are believing in Jesus Christ and aren't circumcised and you who just so happen to have been born into this tradition.
Mm. So yeah, I think that is important. He could have shown them some other gifts, the gifts of healing or whatever.
And maybe they would have argued over that. But
it's like, wait a minute.
Over the same
That's
thing.
What happened at Pentecost.
That's
for us, right?
To us.
In the upper room.
Mm. Right.
Harold.
But it is also a confirmation that we're dealing with the same God. God is not partial. He will actually treat everybody the same. And we are reminded in Isaiah 56 that my house should be called a house of prayer for all people.
Right.
That was the intention since the beginning. And if you trace even like Jesus' family line, we see actually Gentiles in there. Mm-hmm. people who are not part of the Jewish lineage, technically.
Right.
We have Rahab, we have Ruth. Mm-hmm, 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 mm-hmm. So it's undeniable that everybody's included to be saved.
But they weren't thinking that at the time, right? So this is a major breakthrough.
Yes.
And I'm going to take us to Acts 15 now, because there's a bit of a discussion as to whether this is a good idea or not. Alyssa, could you read the first five verses for us of Acts chapter 15?
I'll be reading from the New International Version, and it says, "Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.' This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, 'The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses.'"
And of course, then now the apostles and the elders have to come together, right? It's like, okay, what are we going to do here? There appears to be a clear supernatural manifestation that got the gospel to go to everybody. But now they're saying, okay, maybe it could go to them, but they've all got to be like us.
Right?
Let's keep reading. Mario, if you could read for us verses 7 through 12.
Sure.
Acts 15, verses 7 through 12.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Mm-hmm. And it says, "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither of our fathers nor we were able to bear? But when we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Verse 12?
Yes.
"Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles."
Now, the end of this council in Jerusalem basically says, we're not going to require the Gentiles to follow all of these Jewish regulations, right? There'll be a recommendation that goes out. And yet, we're now going to study the gospel in Galatians that these Jewish enthusiasts are coming behind Paul and trying to say no, just like they did here in verse 5. It is necessary. Why is it so hard for these Jewish leaders, they become known as Judaizers, why is it so hard for them to let go and just say, we're saved by the grace of God and all are welcome? Why is it so hard, Marcus, do you think?
It was hard for them because of the context in which they were looking at the Gentiles. Basically, the Gentiles of that day had a lot of practices which were kind of immoral, right? And so they were thinking that they would accept the faith with their mouth, but then they might go back and still go to those immoral practices. So the Judaizers of that day, the believers, the Jewish believers who believed in Christ as well, they kind of wanted to test the Gentiles to see if they were truly as devoted as they said they were. But of course, we realize that that one just needs to believe in Christ and that it's not the law that saves us. And that's exactly the heart of what we're going to be studying this quarter. It's not the law that saves us. It's not the works, as the men in Acts 15:1 were saying. It's not the works.
Right.
It's Christ.
By faith in Christ. So, you know, we've looked at some amazing miracles, right? We've looked at the transformation of Saul of Tarsus. We've looked at miracles with Ananias and with Peter. We've looked at many. Maybe we all need a miracle. What do you think?
Yes, we can.
What are some things we need to let go of so we can really believe? Nicole, what are some things we need to let go of?
Reliance on self. I think that we are in a culture where it's taught to rely on yourself. You can do it. Everything's kind of within you. And I think we need to let go of that and realize that we are living in a time where we have to really depend on God. And being about self is not going to get us very far in this world. And we're not going to actually be doing what Christ wants us to do, which is reaching others in a way that he wants us to reach them. And so that's something I would have to give up.
Yeah. Tricia Lee, what do you think? What needs to happen for us?
Some of our traditions we have to reevaluate. There are some traditions that bring us closer to God, some traditions that pull us away from him. And I think as people, we get comfortable doing the same things over and over again, but it can become routine and it can also cloud us from really understanding who God is.
It's like when we go to church at 11 o'clock because it's in the Bible. You know, maybe in some settings it would be better to go to church at 8 o'clock in the morning. I pastored a church that had 5 services. You know, maybe you should have it when there's an empty place where more people can come. So we need to test our practices. Are they essential biblical teachings, or
are they bringing us to Jesus, or are they distracting us away?
Anybody else? What do you hear, Jason?
I think we need to surrender our culture. Saul, who became Paul himself, wrote how his Jewish traditions and culture sometimes got in the way. And so our culture can be good, but we need to make sure whatever culture we have, it is really the heavenly culture, and anything on earth is modeled after that.
Alyssa?
I have to struggle all the time to put Christ first, because a lot of times I get caught up with making a living and I see providing for myself and my family is what I should be about.
The reason you're here on planet Earth.
Right, right. But at the same time, I need to realize that Christ said, seek me first and everything else will be added. And I need to step out on faith and really, really, truly accept that for myself.
Yeah, these are important principles. Mario?
It takes us back to the scripture where Jesus asked Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks or the goads? And it makes me ask the question, you know, in what way is my tradition or my perceived faith walk hindering someone else from seeing or Christ's progress in someone else's life?
Well, I want to challenge you. We're just starting this series, The Gospel in Galatians. Maybe the Word of God will challenge us to let go of some of our culture, to let go of some of our traditions, to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? That was Saul's prayer, wasn't it? Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to understand the truth about your character and about the gospel that you've revealed through your son, Jesus, so I can share that with others? First experience it myself and then share it with those around me. Well, we're going to pray as we begin this journey that God would work in supernatural ways. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this letter to the Galatians, because we sense it's got truth for us too. As we study the gospel in Galatians, may your Holy Spirit open our eyes. May we surrender everything, humble ourselves before you, that you can work in us and through us according to your good plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us on this journey. It's going to be amazing. It may challenge us at times, but we will see God work in miraculous ways, just as we've been reading today in our study. Take the truth you're learning. Go out. Make a difference to the lives of those around you.